Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this Palm Sunday, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For all practical purposes, the season of Lent for this year of our Lord, 2018, is over. Lent is a time of preparation. It's for our witnessing of the events of our salvation. We have been on a pilgrimage in preparation of that which is to take place, a preparation which was intended to bring us to this very point today. And that is why, for all practical purposes, Lent is over. The events for which we have been preparing are now at hand, and they begin in earnest. The week of the Passion of our Lord Jesus begins with his triumphant ride into Jerusalem, and it ends with his death and resurrection, death and burial, actually. It was these very events which Jesus had in mind when he said to Philip and Andrew in today's gospel lesson, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." The events of Palm Sunday, of course, are a very familiar story to us, one we've heard virtually every year of our lives in the church. Jesus has come with his disciples to that town known as Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, which lays just in the outskirts. He sent two of his disciples to bring back to him a donkey that had never been ridden. And then, like his forefather David a millennia earlier, Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a triumphant king on the back of his donkey while the crowds gathered before and after him. And those who were before him cut down palm branches from the trees and they laid them together with their cloaks on the road in front of him. The crowds rejoiced and they praised God, saying, according to Matthew's gospel, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we, like the crowds of Jesus' day, would express our expectations of this Son of David as a Lord of glory. But on Palm Sunday, we realize we have a problem. This man, this Jesus of Nazareth, who is our Lord and Savior, does not fit the mold of what we expect. We do not expect the words of the prophet Zechariah to be fulfilled when he says, "Behold, your king is coming to you lowly and riding on a donkey." We expect more, especially from one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We expect more because we are accustomed to things being done a bit differently. In this democratic republic of ours, we're accustomed to electing those who rule over us. We hold elections regularly. And by popular or electoral votes, we place in office a president, the Congress, the senators, representatives, governors, city officials, in short, everyone who rules over us. And we expect them to live up to certain standards and values and styles. We give them honor. We pay them what they're due in our taxes. We refer to them by their titles. They hold special offices because they represent you and me. We give them the work to do, and they do it on our behalf. But if they don't live or work up to our expectations and desires, come election time, we elect somebody different, somebody new. This entire system is based on our rulers trying to make us happy. If they fail, we find another ruler. Too often, this is the concept that mankind has of this Messiah. And this is the problem the Jews had with Jesus the Christ. The Jews expected a ruler who would come into Jerusalem on the back of that proverbial white horse, throwing off the shackles and bonds of the Roman Empire. They expected a ruler who would overthrow all those who politically oppressed Israel, one who would fill their wants, desires, and expectations. But Jesus did not live up to their expectations. Rather, he spoke of things they did not comprehend. He spoke of hating one's life in this world, of spiritual slavery, of bondage to sin, and of the kingdom of heaven. In the end, virtually all of the people turned their backs on Christ because he wasn't their kind of king or ruler. He did not do what they wanted. He did not fulfill their expectations. So it's time to elect another ruler. This still plagues us today. Too often we fail to see the impact and importance Christ and his church has in our day-to-day lives. Rather, we fall into the trap of thinking that this religion stuff doesn't really solve today's difficulties, and in particular my own problems. It seems that whether we go to church or not, nothing in our lives changes. Surely, listening to some ancient words being read or some long-winded preacher going on and on about wishful thinking isn't going to make any difference in my life. And the dead rituals of water and bread and wine certainly can't mean anything either to address my difficulties, to solve my problems, to make a difference in my life. I need more. More than church, more than words, more than sacraments, in fact, more than God. God does not live up to our expectations. If he is a loving and caring God, we may say to ourselves, then all my problems should go away. God not living up to our expectations results in half-hearted worship, half-hearted Bible study, half-hearted faith itself. It results in erratic church attendance, not caring if we come or not. Instead of the biblical concept of first fruits and proportional giving, it results in conditional offerings to the church that go something like this: as long as the church is doing what I want, then I'll give. All this happens because we expect to see a God of glory riding his white horse and wielding his sword of victory rather than riding on the back of a donkey, literally the foal of a donkey. And this is why we must now turn our full attention to God's expectations. But they are far different than ours. God the Father had different expectations of his Son from the beginning. He specifically sent him into this world in humility. Today's epistle lesson said it best. Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. But I want to be perfectly clear on this matter. Jesus Christ's humiliation is not found in the fact that he took on our flesh. Quite the contrary, It is found in the awesome reality that an all-powerful God was not using his power. He put his divine under the human. The jeers of the crowd at the foot of the cross are reminders of our Lord's humiliation. If you are the Son of God, they said, come down from the cross and save yourself. And he could have done that. But to do so would have been to turn his back on the very work of salvation for which he had come. In humiliation, our Lord is truly the man of sorrows, the one bearing our sorrow, becoming sorrow for us. In his humiliation and suffering, he identified his true work and mission while sojourning here on earth. That is why he came into Jerusalem lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Not only did he fulfill all prophecy in doing so, but he also made the point that he was not the king of their expectation, nor ours. Rather, he was the king of his father's expectations. For through the hand of the prophet Zechariah, God told his people, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and riding on a donkey. We must certainly remember who we are as we stand, as the Latin puts it, coram Deo, before God. We must remember that in God's eyes, we have no worth or value in and of ourselves. We stand before God condemned in our sin. And if we really received what we deserve, we would receive nothing but his punishment and be alienated from him for all eternity. And if we can remember these things about ourselves, then we can understand why our Lord has come to us in humility as this man of sorrows. God's own Son, the one through him whom all things were made, it says, the one at whose name every knee should bow, we heard this morning, the one who deserves all praise and thanksgiving, humbled himself to the most unlikely kingly entrance into his own holy city. He did not come to rule this in this world, nor to establish new regulations and legalities for us to live under in this kingdom of heaven, or heavenly kingdom, but he came to free us from the bondage of sin, Satan, and death, to release us from the stronghold that this evil one, the ruler of this world, held over us and all people who were born of the first Adam. In other words, God's own Son came not to rule over us as we understand in earthly kingdoms, but he came to set us free. He frees us by taking our place and dying in our stead. He frees us by shedding his blood, making himself a sacrifice for us. And as divine ruler, he reigns over us, not through rules, regulations, laws, and decrees, but by making us his brothers and sisters, declaring us co-heirs with him to his heavenly kingdom. And this is ours. He gives it to us freely out of his divine love and grace, which we freely receive by the faith the Holy Spirit works in us. At some point in your life, most of you stood before a congregation sometime between Palm Sunday and Pentecost, it varies, and you were confirmed into that evangelical Lutheran faith, just as St. Paul tells us that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And whatever Sunday you happened to do that in your life, you gave public confession to the resurrection of this man of sorrows from the deep darkness of the tomb. You believe with your heart that this man of sorrows is your Lord and Savior, and you had received his righteousness in the waters of holy baptism. And then, standing before God and the entire congregation, you made the good confession of faith with your own lips. Now, we can all agree that our Lord's entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was indeed a most unlikely one, far from what we expected. We expected more. His entrance into your heart and the hearts of every confirmand was also a most unlikely one, for it came through his holy word and the waters of holy baptism. We expect more. He continues to come to us in the most unlikely manner of bread and wine to feed us and strengthen our faith as we dine on his body and blood, and we still expect more. He does this not to rule over us, not to rule us, but to nurture us, to preserve us, to sustain us, so that at the end of our days, and they're coming for all of us, we may experience a truly wonderful entrance of our own, our entrance into his eternal heavenly kingdom, to feast at his never-ending banquet table. On this Palm Sunday, this Sunday of the Passion, indeed, every day of our lives, we dare not forget the man of sorrows who left his heavenly abode to come and live among us and die for us. We dare never forget the man of sorrows who openly wept for his people in their grief. We dare never forget the man of sorrows who took upon himself the sorrows of all mankind. And that means your sorrows too. And he became sorrow for them, sorrow for you. We dare never forget the man of sorrows who was despised and rejected by men, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We dare never forget the man of sorrows who chose not to use his divine power so that he could hang on a cross in the midst of the jeers and torments and shed his holy, precious blood as he died for you and me. And because the man of sorrows left his heavenly kingdom and he came to live and dine among us, we, the New Testament daughter of Zion, can now join this day with Zechariah, and we can rejoice greatly this day, and we can shout with irrepressible joy, knowing that his humble submission unto death and our confession of the same has become the very glory of God the Father. So let us ever remember that we have a Lord who came then and continues to come in a most simple, humble, and unexpected way, not to rule, but to save. Look, your Lord comes, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. He comes for your sake, for your eternal salvation, your body and your soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.